Okay, can you hear me? Okay, so I'm not really looking at you guys, but or I'm not seeing your faces, but I'm sure you're seeing mine. You could, if you want me to turn it off, I will. Okay, I did have a PowerPoint that Rich sent out to everyone. If somebody wants to show it on their screen for the others, that would be fine. But I'm going to just be looking at my notes and referring to some things. It's a blessing to be here with you today. We have been going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and our brother Glenn concluded it today, and yet he's here with us today to share some of the love he has for the saints. So thank you, Glenn. But the title, as Brother Tim mentioned, is Coming of Christ is an Inspiring Hope. And the questions that I was challenged with this during this pandemic is, Lord, what is on your heart? What do you want your people to know during this time? And what do you need me to know? And to really open up my heart to what he's trying to show me, even in time of trial, trouble, anxiety, stress. As you look at these books here, Paul has written 9 Christian church epistles or letters. The first 4 form a quartet. The emphasis is on Christ and the cross, the quartet being Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. The theme is sin and salvation. Then the next 3 books are a trio, form a trio, Christ. The emphasis is on Christ and the church, his church. And the theme is fellowship and service. And those 3 are Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And then here we see a duet. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians form a duet with the emphasis on Christ and his coming and how a Christian should live in light of that coming. 1st Thessalonians is in 2 parts, looking back to their conversion. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul is reminiscent of how they were saved. And then chapters 4 and 5 look ahead to how we might live in light of that salvation in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's 5 short chapters, and each one concludes with a reference to the Lord's return. You'll see that in the next slide at a PowerPoint. That many great doctrines of the Christian faith are depicted there. And why do you think that is? Well, new converts, like little children, are sponges and have a God-given zeal and enthusiasm for the Word of God. God gave Paul and his companions an effectual door of opportunity to open up the gospel to expectant hearts. And really, expository teaching on the basic Bible doctrines is key to the spiritual growth of any assembly. It is why we do what we do. So many times, even in this pandemic, people are questioning, why do we do what we do? And so it's a must-needs that we get back to the basics. If you have the PowerPoint, but if not, I'll read some of the major doctrines in this small book of 1 Thessalonians, great doctrines of the Christian faith, including election in chapter 1, verse 4, the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, 5 and 6, 4, 8 and 5, 19, the doctrine of assurance in chapter 1, verse 5, the Trinity is depicted in verse 1 and in 5 and 6, conversion is spoken of in verse 9. As mentioned, the second advent of Christ in chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, 19, chapter 3, 13, 4, 14 to 17, and 5, 23. It must be a predominant feature of this book. The walk of the Christian is in chapter 2, 12 and 4, 1. Sanctification is spoken of in chapter 4, 3 and chapter 5, 23. The day of Jehovah is spoken of in chapter 5, 1 through 3. Resurrection in chapter 4, 14 through 18, where we See, the redemption of the body. And the tripartite nature of man, or man is spirit, soul, and body. And that speaks of God's awareness and consciousness is made known through the spirit of man. Man is self-conscious, and self-awareness through his soul has the affections, the will, and the mind. And world conscience, or world awareness in the world we live in. A brief recap of the background that we read about in 1 Thessalonians is found in Acts chapter 17. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto the Thessalonians in their synagogues, and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures over three Sabbath days or 3 weeks, opening and alleging, the King James Version says, but really explaining and demonstrating through the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus Christ was in fact the Messiah, and that he must needs suffer and rise again from the dead. And he preached Jesus to them, the Messiah. The Holy Spirit didn't waste any time with this young church to cut right to the heart of the matter. The book of Acts leads the reader to assume that Paul only stayed a few weeks before being forced to leave due to Jewish oppression. However, in reality, it is more likely that Paul stayed for 2 or 3 months, which he would have developed a depth of affection for the Thessalonian believers, and they would have got firsthand knowledge of his character and motives. As an agile transformation coach and change agent, I go into many areas in the company, and it takes a good 2 to 3 months to establish real trust and a bond with the people before real transformation takes place, where you actually start to win over the hearts and minds through your witness and your example of genuineness for their well-being. It would be there, he would be there long enough to receive 2 gifts from the Philippians. Philippians 4:16 reads, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." You see, Paul worked as a tent maker in order not to be a burden on the young church, and received aid and support from the Philippians. The lesson for us, brothers and sisters, is that giving makes you part of the ministry for the furtherance of the gospel. Ministering there before being forced to leave teaches us that there is a time to stay and there's a time to leave. What would have happened if Paul stayed there? It would not have had the same effect. New converts might have clung to Paul instead of to the Lord. The gospel may have been hindered from spreading through Europe and the rest of the world. The letters that we have may have not been written as they were if Paul wasn't exiled from Thessalonica. Our outline in our deck, the next page, if you're looking and following, which see that we're going to see Paul's praise and affirmation and affection for the convert there at Thessalonica. Paul praises the young church's growth. The first 3 chapters are reminiscent. The first chapter looks back to their conversion with acknowledgement, with affection and affirmation, something that they would need to carry on in this world. And you know what? We see Paul's pastoral heart as he aims to establish and strengthen the young church during a time of trial and uncertainty. How about in our day? Do you know of any who have that pastoral heart, that have been reaching out to you with a word of hope and peace, and maybe even have suffered for it? Let's read in our Bibles, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 6. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as it were, allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day, and we thank you that you are in our midst, wherever we are, and wherever two or more are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of us, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would be glorified and your saints would be edified to carry on the work for the furtherance of the gospel as you work through us, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the acknowledgement. Paul begins by introducing his companions by the will of God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that in chapter 1, verse 1, notice should be given that the Trinity is involved in your salvation. His companions, Paul's companions, were Silvanus and Timotheus. The three of them were a team, a ministry team. Paul is obliged to write letters to encourage and exhort the new converts while he himself has been exiled by the Jewish persecutions and opposition and even the hindering of Satan. Paul is obliged to write these letters. If you remember the reading of the book of Acts, Paul aligned himself to like-minded brethren as they encountered spiritual warfare for their countrymen, from their countrymen, and from the Jews. You know, we come together. Why? Because we're like-minded brethren. God has fitly framed us together. You didn't come together because you made a choice. God made the choice to bring you together in like-minded, with other like-minded believers. Paul and his co-workers were a team who loved God and loved each other. And their mission field was to go and make disciples as the Lord Jesus Christ commanded them in the Great Commission. One commentator notes that Paul had a staff of helpers who he could send back and forth, confirming and affirming his love for the saints. If you remember also the pairing of Paul and Silas for the second missionary journey, after a contention arose between Paul and Barnabas over whether to take John Mark, who originally abandoned them on the first missionary journey. That's in Acts chapter 15, 36 to 41. And we see that logic says he will never change. You'll never change. It's a lie from Satan. But faith sees him as he shall be, and he is in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit led them, and the brethren recommended them unto the grace of God as they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. See, Paul's mission as the apostle to the Gentiles had expanded to Europe and included two continents. It would be impossible to keep up with the churches that were planted without the commitment of other fellow faithful brothers and sisters, and the ability to write such letters as 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These letters have continued to encourage and strengthen the church down through the ages, of which we owe a great debt of gratitude. Unfortunately, Barnabas is heard of no more in the Bible story, whereas John Mark goes on to write the Gospel of Mark, which is considered the prior source to both Matthew and Luke. In any event, the unavoidable split was overruled by the Lord to accomplish a double ministry. Then we have Timotheus and Derby, who was quite a disciple in his own right. Any Timothys out there? It says of Timotheus, which was well reported of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Jack Spender said, Timothy was a lifelong servant and friend with a heart for the Lord and his people. You know anyone like that? A lifelong servant and friend with a heart for the Lord and his people. Paul and Silas were beaten and cast into prison in Philippi, where they prayed and sang praises unto God in Acts 16:25. This would provide credibility to their ministry, as we read in chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. See, men suffered and put their life at personal risk to speak the gospel to them with much contention. Then we start to read here about the affection of Paul for the new converts. And then we see how conversion is commended and explained within this chapter. See, Paul first says that he thanks God for their faith, hope, and love, having become examples in all Macedonia and Achaia. See, Paul loved the church at Thessalonica, as these saints were on his heart and he was concerned for their spiritual well-being. He was thankful for their eager response to the gospel. Verse 3 reads, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. This is the evidence of true salvation. We see three tenses of the believer's salvation, the three tenses of a believer's life. The past, where Paul looks back to Christ's work of faith in the believer's salvation. In the present, Paul speaks of the current outworking of an inward salvation. You must have something to work out from within. That's why Paul also says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But you have to have something to work with to work out. It takes a while for that inward impression to become an outward expression. And then he talks about their future. Their future glory, looking forward with eager anticipation and expectation of the Savior's coming. Turn over to Philippians, will you? In chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, for our conversation or for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also eagerly look or eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his righteous, glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That word in the King James, we look for, is the same word that means we eagerly wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an eagerly awaiting, anticipating. Do we get up in the morning looking for the Lord or looking for excuses? And so if we look at doctrines here, there's three great doctrines. The doctrine of justification is the freedom from the penalty of sin. The doctrine of sanctification, you and I are separated and free from the power of sin. And then a future day in glory, the doctrine of glorification, freedom from sin, sin's presence altogether. Well, how did Paul know that these new converts were saved? How did they know? How did he know? How do you know if we're saved? Because he recognized it as evidenced in their lives. The work of faith results in a changed life. No longer who you used to be, a slave to sin. You have a new master. The labor of love. You have a new motivation for living. Lost people live for themselves. True believers live for others. They consider the well-being of others. And patience of hope. Lost or without hope. Buying up all the toilet paper in the pandemic. Afraid to go out, even to be around people again. But believers have endurance in life trials because they know Christ is coming again. Therefore, faith, hope, and love are evidences of true salvation. Take, for instance, if you turn a couple pages over, Colossians 1, 4, and 5. Colossians 1, 4, and 5 says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all his saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And if you read Romans 5, 1 through 5, and we won't turn there, you see the same evidences. Faith, hope, and love are the evidences of true salvation. So in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, we see the Holy Spirit define what is the work of faith. In verse 9, it is to turn to God from idols. To turn to God from idols. And what is the labor of love? But to serve the living and true God. And what is the patience of hope? It's right there. And to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Your work of faith, you turn to God from idols. Jeremiah 31:19 reads, "Surely after I was turned, I repented." That's interesting. Surely after I was turned, I repented. Cook on that a little bit. Notice the order to turn to God from idols. There's no power in ourselves to turn from sin, brothers and sisters. Without the power of a transformed life, we will fall back into old habits. The church was made up of recently won over converts to the faith from idolatry, from soothsayers, those possessed with the spirit of divination, fortune tellers. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." See, the essence of sin is going my own way rather than God's way. It's inserting my will. My will be done in defiance and opposition of the will of God. You see, each of us has sinned in our own way. All we are lost and wayward, doing our own thing, charting our own course. The all is all-inclusive. It included all of you on the phone. The gossiper, the murderer, the blasphemer, the extortioner, the liar, the cheat, the impure and immoral or adulterous person. But God has made a provision for us all through the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We, like sheep, don't return by our own will and power. The Savior seeks the lost sheep. Until they are sought and brought back to the shepherd, they will always remain lost. Keep that in mind when you evangelize and witness to others in the world. The gospel of grace is power, and power moves the expectant heart and soul to seek the Lord. The author unknown says, "He moves soul to seek him, seeking me." Who turns the heart? Is your answer to Jeremiah 31:19. And labor of love. This is practical sanctification. serve the living and true God. It's typical of new converts to have a fresh zeal and enthusiasm for God and His Word. Ever get criticized for your zeal? It was the love of Christ that found the way. It was their love of God that produced their labor for others. It was the gospel or the good news that was sent in the power of the Holy Ghost that was received with obedience. So what does true transformation look like? But a life that was changed. Each one of us has a testimony that God can use to reach others for Christ. It's an unselfish well-being of others, where new habits replace old habits. Instead of self-centeredness, we become God-centered. Instead of egocentric, we become God-centric and others-focused. And third, the patience of hope, to wait for His Son from heaven. It would be this hope that would produce patience during a time of trouble and fear, like the day we live in. Well, what is hope defined? We've said it a little bit, but let's define it. What does hope mean? But a confident, patient, and earnest expectation of future glory. A confident, patient, and earnest expectation of future glory. It speaks of Christ's resurrection from the dead at His first coming and His imminent return at His second coming. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, Jesus is coming again. That's a beautiful song. Though there may be times of great trials, new converts lack the experience and need to learn to wait on the Lord. This is how the Lord witnesses to others through our trials, whom we come in contact with, to show the love and forgiveness and fortitude and courage we have in our Lord. Now, due to the coronavirus and the work from home arrangements, many of us have work from home and we have meetings over Zoom or Skype. And a lot of those meetings start off with general well-being of one another. And my team went through the last 4 weeks or so given biographies of their family with pictures and their kids and stuff like that. And a lot of these folks are cooped up and the kids are on the phone and we have to have patience. Well, it would be very easy for me to say, hey, I have just two kids, Michaela and Pete, which I love very much here on earth. But God has given me a real opportunity to let them know I have a son, Matthew, who is promoted to heaven. Let's look at verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I call this the umbrella of proof, as there are many things that go into God's plan of salvation that fall under this great, great doctrine of election. A better rendition might be, we know, brethren, beloved by God, that He has chosen you. Think about that. We know, brethren, beloved of God, that He has chosen you. This was an affectionate confirmation of what they experienced with confidence and conviction. Genuine faith and spiritual growth can only come through grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the gospel produced powerful change in their lives. You remember when you were saved? I remember my first Bible study I attended at Mr. and Mrs. Farrell's house. And when asked how I thought of it, I responded, it was enlightening. The eyes of my understanding were enlightened. I had three days a week of religious instruction at St. Paul's. In this Bible study, my eyes of my understanding were enlightened for the first time. I also remember sitting at a Bible study in Romans at the Oganowski's house, where they had this carved out scripture in Romans 5:8 or John 3:16. I can't remember. I didn't wear my glasses. And I would sit there and make a few notes because I didn't want anybody to see me writing notes. I knew everything. Or so I thought. And then one day I prayed, that I was on fire for the Lord as the Holy Spirit was making the Word of God alive in my heart. It was like the two on the road to Emmaus, where didn't their hearts burn within them? Do our hearts burn within us when we hear the unadulterated Word of God? The transformation was life-changing. So election speaks of God's choosing, brothers and sisters. God chose the method, the means, the man, and the mission, the cross of salvation. It was God's sovereign choice for the salvation of all men, and especially for the church. The invitation goes out to everyone, and whosoever will may come. And he who comes will in no wise be cast out, John 6:37. So therefore, it is up to you whether you will come. God will save you when your heart is willing to accept and submit to the gospel terms. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel came with infallible proof of his resurrection and conviction of the Holy Ghost. The gospel came with grace and power and was unstoppable. Christ came to seek and save sinners. He lived a perfect sinless life, and he died in a sinner's stead on the cross. Jonathan Anderson from Faith Baptist Church says, the work of God gave them gospel certainty and gave them assurance. He says, you know that eternal security and assurance are two different things. If you are genuinely saved, you are eternally secured, and nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. But assurance is a spiritual gift, he says, given by the Holy Spirit, that you will never doubt again, where you are absolutely certain and convinced that it is a supernatural work of God and there is no other explanation. So the conclusion of this first section is that this is the language of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believest thou this? This is your language and mine. Conversion takes place as you receive the Word of God with obedience. You know what obedience is? And we need to be reminded even after we have first come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We still need to have obedience and submission to Him. It's to bend the will to the will of another in authority, namely Christ Jesus. To bend the will to the will of another in authority, namely Christ Jesus. The Thessalonians, under full moral conviction of God's Holy Spirit, under His influence, were obedient to the call and turned to God from their idols. The gospel came with power, supernatural power and energy, and full of moral conviction. That's the gospel message that we preach. Now, in verses 6 to 10, we see the affirmation. And we already read 9 and 10, so we'll read 6 through 8. He builds up the new converts in the faith. Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Paul is overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving at the constancy in their faith and its effects in the lives of others without ceasing. These believers heard the word of God. They received it and they believed it, and they suffered for it, also evidences of our salvation. They associated themselves with Paul in fellowship. This would be a big encouragement for the exiled apostle. That would be a big encouragement for any one of you who feel lonely at this time, that you have brothers and sisters that would associate with you because you're like-minded with them. They became witnesses of the transformed life and testimony that sounded out around the world. The Thessalonian church became a model for disciple making. They followed spiritually matured leaders and won souls for Christ. It's the pattern for our church in this day. We're in the church age. These were model church of discipleship. Though young, they were spiritually healthy, growing in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ while becoming more and more like him. What enabled them to grow and reproduce? What made them so spiritually healthy? These people had trials just like us. They had jobs and everyday responsibilities just like us. They had given birth to children and experienced the sorrows of death just like us. The answer lies, brothers and sisters, in practical discipleship. It says in verse 6, they became imitators. Imitators or followers. Momatos in the Greek means mimics in our English. They became mimics of us. They became imitators of spiritually mature brothers and sisters growing in Christ likeness. They became disciples. A disciple, mathetes, is a learner. And their whole life's purpose was to glorify God and tell others about him. Discipleship is greatest within the local assembly of the body of Christ, where God has found fit to build and bless his people. It's cultivated by person-to-person relationships, one-on-one and in small groups, putting your heart into the heart of another. Just like the early church, God has given us a model examples to pattern our lives after. It reminds me of my first days and months as a young Christian and how one after another challenge came my way. From the mockery of one of my peers who said, "There goes Moses," as I walked down the hallway, to another Pentecostal brother who wouldn't consider me a brother because I didn't speak in an unknown language or tongue, but then later called me Mighty Mike because of God's work in the scriptures, to others who were insulted when I turned away from pornography on their computer. It was then that a brother who was walking in a godly manner would meet with me weekly, even to the sacrifice of the affection of his own family, to help me walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Recently, I was told that I have a connection with that person that others don't have. Here we see in this passage that man holds on to man until they learn how to cling to the Lord. Now, some thoughts about disciplers, spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers. What's their responsibility? We read in Isaiah 40:11, and I wrote it down when the brother was speaking. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those with young. That is an example of a spiritual father as a shepherd in the Old Testament. All spiritual fathers and mothers must follow Christ's example. The greatest example was when Jesus told his disciples to come and see as an invitation into a new and more intimate relationship with him. As a spiritual father, he must be visible, approachable, and available, and yes, even vulnerable as an open book to young believers. A spiritual mother or father helps the younger fix their gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ as adjustments or corrections are being made through the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And therefore, we must be gentle in accommodating others, other young converts. A spiritual father is patient and gentle, knowing that over time, the adjustments or the corrections are going to happen. They're going to work themselves out in their lives. But that takes time. A discipler checks the young convert's motives, just like Jesus said, "What seek ye?" In other words, what do you desire? What are you pursuing after? The spiritual father must first establish the true motives of why someone is interested in meeting. Is it for power? Is it for prestige? Is it for popularity of men? Do they seek to know the Savior and follow him wholeheartedly? A discipler helps a disciple build confidence in the Lord and take their eyes off themselves and others. We do good to hear that again in our churches today. Spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers help disciples to build confidence in the Lord and take their eyes off of themselves and others and worship the Lord. The discipler takes the admiration and affection received and passes it on to the Lord, teaches them to read and study the Word of God to experience Christ firsthand and not secondhand smoke, and then involves them in the work of the Lord. You don't know how many times I received the admonition to stay the course during a stormy season of life, pointing me back to the Lord and off myself and off others. What I have learned over the years is that some catch them on this phone and some clean them on this phone, but those that do both are worthy of double honor, and thus we should esteem them highly for the work's sake. The admonition is that look who's following. Who's following you? Follow the Lord right now. Is there someone walking behind you? Turn around. Look at me. Is there someone following in your footsteps? Now, a few points for discipleship, a discipler's responsibility. Who is God calling you? Where is God calling you? Where is God working? Watch to see where God is working and join him in the work. Practice humble servanthood right here, right now, where you're at. Take notice of whom God has teamed you up with. Remember that ministry team in the beginning? Paul, Silas, and Timotheus? Who models Christ's likeness right here at Westwoods Bible Chapel or Bristol Bible Chapel or Northeast Bible Chapel? Pray with humility and courage and ask an older brother or an older woman, if you're a sister, to disciple you. There's different methods of making disciples. Personal discipleship, one-on-one in small groups. Personal relationships in your family, in your community. Friendship evangelism. Personal contact. One-time discipleship, like the case was with Philip and the Ethiopian. Is it important that I get involved in coaching my sons and daughter on the ball field? Absolutely. Because what we do gives evidence to who we are in Christ. You don't know how many opportunities to speak life on the ballpark, on the ball field I had, then evidence it with a character becoming a Christian, which is even harder. We could stay in our houses. We could stay away from people, but God has not called us to cowardice. God gives us opportunities to do good to all men and to especially the household of God. Verse 8, we see that it sounded out. They sounded out the word of the Lord. We talked about it this Friday night. What's the difference between the word and the world? The letter L for the lost. They sounded out. The Greek exekio means to bounce off, and we get our English word echo. They were enthusiastic people, saved just a few months, but their witness had a ripple effect. Sounding out gives the sense of blowing a trumpet. While these saints waited to be called home, they were trumpeting the gospel message, the good news, loud and clear to their lost friends. You know, the gospel is good news. It's not doom and gloom. When the world is fearful and anxious, and the world toots their own horn, especially when things are going good, the saints need to bring the good news. These saints not only had a testimony that was turning heads, but turning hearts, and thus turning the world upside down in Macedonia, northern Greece, and Achaia, Southern Greece, and every place their faith to Godward is spread. Their testimony of how they turned to God from idols was known everywhere. The word for turn is strepo, the same word as used of little children converted in Matthew's Gospel 18:3. The only true reality of God, only the true reality of God can turn a man from his superstition. In verse 10 here, Paul reminds them of the confidence they have in Christ's return. It enables Christians to be patient. It creates hope and joy and motivates them to pursue pure and blameless lives, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The imminent return of Christ not only demands alertness and watchfulness, but the absolute certainty that he will return makes present trials and sufferings bearable. I believe this is the key to the whole letter. Christ Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. It's interesting in Romans 5:9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We have an immediate benefit that Jesus Christ took our penalty on the cross, and we are saved from the wrath of God. But then we have a future benefit. Christ Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. God has promised a time of tribulation to a Christ-rejecting world, but the church will not share in that tribulation, better known as the 70th week of Daniel. But here in chapter 1, verse 10, and chapter 5, 9, and 10, we learn that the church will not go through the tribulation. So in conclusion, and maybe we'll look at chapter 2 next time. But in conclusion, brothers and sisters, what motivated them, the Thessalonians, was their love and the grace and the power of the gospel, not empty words nor man's flattery. It is very significant that the Holy Spirit, without hesitation, would use Paul to open up such powerful doctrines like the Lord's future coming and kingdom to such newborn converts. The lesson for us, brothers and sisters, is that we're not to underestimate what our children can take in and understand at a young age. We see it every Friday night in our virtual studies, outside on the patio, how many kids are soaking up as sponges the Word of God, the unadulterated Word of God. God will allow you to experience spiritual battles and hardship to confirm his call on your life and affirm his ministry to others through you. Look who's following. The exhortation to spiritual fathers and mothers is that having a wrong view of our personal salvation and the Lord's coming will most definitely distort our understanding of the rest of scriptures, and doctrinal errors can and will lead to faulty lifestyle. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to understand that we will not go through the tribulation, that no matter how bad it gets here on earth, you are in full control. You are an all-wise God. And Father, we thank you for spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers that teach us the way, not what we need, what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. We thank you for carrying on the furtherance of the gospel. We would pray that we would get back to the basics and start living according to the gospel and not just keeping it to ourselves, because that would be wrong. And may we remember your words in Isaiah, and thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Help us to mind thee and not the things of this world. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.